The title of this message is A Church in Bondage. A Church in Bondage. And I asked a couple questions this morning. I'm going to re-ask them. And it's like, why would God be obligated to bless those who curse him? And as long as men read or hear God's word, so as to confirm their existing doctrines, if they read it just to confirm what they already believe, they will not receive anything from above. It's just not going to happen. The Jewish leaders said about the followers of Christ, "This people who do not know the law are cursed." And my comment is, those who do not believe whatever we believe, we can curse them. We can say, well, those people are cursed because they don't believe what we believe. Or the Trinity. If people don't believe the Trinity, remember what Tertullian said? He says, if you can't find or you can't prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're going to go to hell. And anyway, I mean, that was his... have you ever heard of him, Jim?
Yeah.
Tertullian? Yeah, he was a... I think...
Church father.
Yeah, but he was like a... I'm trying to think, a Greek scholar or something. I'm not sure. In Jesus said, I call you friends. And, you know, I thought a number of times today about the testimony that Susan gave this morning. And see, what has happened is the church has built a wrong impression, so wrong that we don't, you know, Jesus said, I call you friends. But we don't look at it in that way. You know, we look at him as a hard taskmaster, you know, somebody that you can't be a friend of. And John the Baptist said, a friend of the bridegroom rejoices at the bridegroom's voice. And we are told in 2 Corinthians to come out from among something. And in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says that we are workers together with Christ or with God. It doesn't specify. Or both. Or what's the difference, you know? And so, but anyway, if we are to come out from something and be separated, and my question is, how far out do you come? You know what I mean? We come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And so my question is, how far out do we come? Just far enough so that we're comfortable, or all the way out so that God is able to call us friends, you know, true sons and daughters, and in whom he will be well pleased. Now, there's a church that's in bondage, but they don't recognize the bondage. The Jewish leaders were in great bondage, but they didn't recognize the bondage. And so they kept accusing Jesus, and they thought that Jesus was a troublemaker. But in reality, they were in bondage to unscriptural thoughts and theories and things that they held on to. And so if men do not have the Scriptures to support whatever they believe, they will end up in bondage. If we don't have the support of the Scripture. Now, I understand this, and I'm not sure I'm getting the point across, but before I get through, I will get it across. I will keep at it till I get it across. And when Jesus told us that by continuing in the Father's word through him, is that not what he said? He said, if you continue in my word. Well, he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So whose word is it? It's the Father's word through him. He said, if you continue in the Father's word, the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he was giving us a major, major truth. You know, that it has taken me time to get the right perspective of all of this. As such, God confirms truth only as men understand by faith. See, it gives us there's a major revelation in Hebrews 11:3, where it says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. That don't make sense. Because faith seems like some nebulous thing that you kind of pull out of the air and walk in it. You know what I mean? But by faith we understand that the heavens were created by the word of God. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 11:3? And so anyway, God confirms truth only as men understand by faith. And that, without the weight of scriptures, and if people don't have the weight of scriptures totally supporting the doctrine, then men end up in bondage to an unscriptural theory. I did not understand what I'm saying until I began to see the scriptural support and had the experience of what happened. I have experienced something. And when I began to see the scriptural support for the Son of God being a man, rather than a part of an unscriptural Trinity or being God himself, I began to understand by faith. See, that's what it says. We understand by faith. Well, that's not just a statement that's stuck in there that we understand by faith that the heavens were created by the Word of God. We understand by faith lots of things. And if we don't understand by faith, we don't understand. Because faith is a substance. It's a weight. It's a, what's the word? It's a tangible substance. So anyway, he is not part of an unscriptural Trinity, and he is not God himself, even though that is being taught within, not too far from us. The scriptures make us free, but only when and if we submit to them as being the real words of God. If we don't support to this or submit to the scriptures, see, that's why in James 4:7, when it says submit to God, and then it says resist the devil and he'll flee, and then it says draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It's a sequence. You have to do one before the next one takes place. You have to do the first two before the third one kicks in. See, you can't submit to God until you resist the devil. You can't submit to God, or you can't you can't draw nigh to God until you first submit to him. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And for he that would come to God must believe that he is. And you know what? This is just as important as the first part of that verse. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If people believe that God rewards their efforts, wouldn't it add to their going out to seek him diligently? Do you follow what I'm saying? But if you don't believe that you're going to reap any benefits, there might be a hesitance to do anything. And so anyway, the scriptures make us free, but only if and when we submit to them as being the real words of God. Now, I went through a process. I have heard things over the years until I spent a lot of time, examining the scriptures, feeling, you know, just seeing if I really believed that they were accurate. And maybe this verse went before this verse, and maybe they weren't in chronological order, and maybe this and maybe that. We were taught that through community chapel, and who I considered the best teachers in the business of anywhere that we could find. And so I was under the impression that maybe that Jesus had a dual personality, that maybe sometimes he spoke as God and sometimes he spoke as man. And I had a lot of questionable ideas in my head, which put doubt, you know, questionable doubt upon the reliability of the scriptures. And so it took God to work in me through the Word to convince me that this really is his Word. You know what? I wasn't the lone stranger. There's a lot of people that are in that realm. A lot of people that went through community chapel were put in a place where we had questionable doubt as to the authenticity and the reliability of the scriptures. And we say, no, they taught us this thing the best in the West. Well, I tell you what, after a while I began to understand, no, we were taught to doubt the scriptures. I was taught to doubt it. I was taught to go into the manuscripts and the Old Testament and the Greek and the Hebrew and whatever and search these things for myself. Well, all that is a leaning on a man's own trust and his own ability. Because every time that I came, I would run into these questionable areas and I would look into the commentaries for advice. And whenever I did, I discovered that, the Matthew Henry and the Brown and the different commentaries that I had, that I used to have, I don't know where they are, they're somewhere at my house. And when I would use them, they disagreed with each other. There was never any place or any point that I ever ran into that I can remember where I found agreement in it. So I would look for this, and then I would look for that, and I would look for something else. And when I got all through with it, you know what I did? I used my own input anyway. It didn't matter what I ran into. So do you see what I was doing? I ended up trusting myself. And instead of trusting the Word, I was trusting my own ability. And so, anyway, I did not understand what I'm now saying until I began to see the scriptural support for the Son of God being a man. When I began to see it, what I said this morning, and this is a major, major thing. 1 Timothy 2:5 is it's not another scripture. It's a major scripture. And it's not that it's more major than other scriptures, but I'm saying it's a doctrinal area of revelation that we need to hang on to. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what I discovered? I couldn't find any translations that didn't say that. They all agree with that. So you know what that tells me? God has made sure that stayed intact. God made sure that it stayed intact. In the King James, the New King James, the Revised, whatever, any of the versions that I could come up with, I found the same thing. And so if that's the case, and 1 Timothy 2:5 is accurate, and it is, then what we need to do is take that verse kind of as a stable force, a solid thing, and start building other scriptures and see what the other scriptures have to say in relationship to that verse. Well, you know what I discovered? They all agree with that verse. We got hundreds of verses that all agree with that verse of scripture. And so then what do you do? Well, here's my point that I want to make, and I'm going to, as quickly as I can, is I discovered that whereas I had wondered about of who Jesus was, whether he was half man and half God, or he was had a dual personality, or whatever he was. All of a sudden, I realized that he's a man, that he's like us, that he calls us friends, and that if he was a God figure, then calling us a friend, whatever, or being workers together with us, would put us in a real peculiar position. Do you follow me? If he was God. So here I am. I'm a friend of the one that I am exalting and holding up, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Because God has set it up that way. Well, anyway, what happens, I began to get free, be made free, because the scriptural support for Jesus being a man is so unbelievable. There are so many scriptures that support his identity that it made me free. Are you understanding me? You will, before I'm through, because I won't stop in this area. The thing that makes us free is us having the confidence in the Word of God. And if we don't have confidence in it, we'll always be in bondage. And when people that promote the Trinity and can't find it in the Scriptures, they will always be in bondage, because they really have no support for their theology. And so anyway, the Scriptures make us free, but only when and if we submit to them as being the real words of God, left to us for the salvation of our souls. Remember what John said? He says, other things than what we have recorded were done by Jesus. If the books were written concerning what he did, the world, well, I don't know. You know, he's, I don't know that the world couldn't contain all the books, but, yeah. But he said, you know, but who knows? You know, we don't know what he's talking about. But anyway, Trinitarians are in bondage, and so are today's strange oneness supporters or promoters. When I first heard about the oneness, it was not as it is today. It has, it's developed. It has, what do they call that? When it's become something that it wasn't. When I first heard it, I think it was pretty accurate. And that's 50 years ago, 40-some years ago. But what has happened today is Jesus has not only become a part of the Godhead. I mean, I think the oneness have taken the Trinity and have twisted and have kept the image in their heads and have still tried somehow to make Jesus into God until Jesus is God himself. And as such, whenever men have to twist and wrestle the scriptures so as to try to make them fit their doctrines, you know what that is? That's bondage. Isn't it? You know what makes you free? It's when you don't have to wrestle and twist them because the scriptures support you. And that's what I want. I want to be brought to a place where I don't have to have the bondage of trying to make something fit because I got enough scriptural support that tells me that that's the way it is. See, like most of the bondage that the devil puts upon men, there is, or those in bondage seldom, if ever, recognize bondage as, or as bondage. The Jewish leaders were in horrible bondage, so much so that they failed to recognize the very one that they were waiting for and spent all of their lifetimes preparing for. So when he comes, they don't recognize him. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't put me in that place. Get me free. So when you do something, I recognize for who, you know, who did it. The first church did not have the New Testament scriptures. So men used the Old Testament scriptures to reveal Christ to others. However, the bondage that the Pharisees and others were under blocked their view and prevented many of them from receiving Christ as their Savior. Their view was blocked by their Old Testament setting. Now, Jesus told the Jewish leaders, I was at Charlie, I think this morning, you mentioned about listening to the Old Testament until you couldn't handle it no more, and you went back to the New Testament. You know, been there, done that. And every so often I get tuned into the Old Testament and I listen to some scriptures and I think, no, it's not making it plain. I need to get into the new so I can understand the old. And I don't know if that's right or not, but that's what I do. And Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. And is not knowing the scriptures their basis for their bondage that they had? And yet the Jews studied and they read their Old Testament scriptures constantly. And so he was not saying that they did not know the letter, but rather they did not have a clue as to what God meant by what he said. And so here it is. This people that are following Jesus, who know, they know not the law, and so they're cursed. Meaning what? They don't know the letter. They don't understand the letter. And here's a man that's coming along, and we put him in these situations that he's supposed to help us out. And there's a woman that's caught in adultery, and she's supposed to be stoned. And so what does he do? He works on the inner hearts of those that are accusing her until they themselves can't throw the first stone at this woman because he knows that they got a problem that's worse than hers. And so they all leave, see? And so he defeats them. And how many times did he defeat them? You know, time after time after time. And so he was not saying they did not know the letter. They did not have a clue. See, they didn't know what God meant. So they hold the one that they were waiting for without a... And the Bible says, and it says, and they hated me without a cause. And I got thinking about that. And I heard that scripture a few times, you know, where it says, and they hated me without a cause. And I thought, you know what? They did have a cause. They did have a cause. The devil was working. He said, you are of your father, the devil. So they had a cause. It was the devil that was in them that was hating him. And so, remember what Paul said in Galatians 4:16? He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I thought, so here he is, born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And the Jews hated him. Did they have a cause? It was the devil that was in them that was hating him. See, Jesus told them the truth, whether they liked it or not, and they hated him because of it. And so in Isaiah, I got an eye that keeps fogging over on me. I can't see out of it. In Isaiah 53:1, it says, who has believed our report? And let me change that into something realistic here. Or how about, who has received God's word as it is, as God's word? Who has believed this? And I think there are a lot of people that believe God's word. You know what? That's not true. I'm not saying that I had a real faith in it either. Because I was taught too many ifs and ands and accepts and unlesses and things that, from the church about the authority and the authenticity and how the scriptures came about. I was taught all these things. I was taught that what I needed to do was critique. That's the word I'm trying to think of. I needed to critique the word. I needed to examine it. I needed to, you know what happens when we critique something that's way above us? It makes idiots out of us. There's no way that I can critique God's word. It's a spiritual substance. The thoughts of God are higher than my thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. What am I going to do to critique God's word? Who has believed our report? Who has believed God's word as it is? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, two things are mentioned in this verse. It's in Isaiah 53. If men do not believe that the Bible as is the eternal word of God, and that the present doctrines within the churches are at best private interpretations of God's word, you might as well move to those who do believe it. Okay? So the thing is, what do? You're out witnessing to people. And God begins to move, and we begin to see things happen, and we're going to. And whether I am or not, I don't know. But whether I'm going to die first, I don't know. But as is, somebody is going to start witnessing to the power of God. We're going to see God move. And so then, what happens to those that refuse to believe God's word? What do you do with them? You move past them to people that do believe it. You leave them until God picks them up. You can waste your time on somebody that's not going to believe. See, Jesus never wasted his time. Susan mentioned something this morning, and anyway, a major, major truth. She said, I have always believed that Jesus was a man. You know what? So have lots of other people. That's what Candy says. She says, I don't know why people have believed that he was a God. I've always believed he was a man. Didn't Susan say that? Something like that. And I thought, you know what? There's a lot of people that are like that. Not just Susan. There's a lot of people out here that when they hear that Jesus is a man, and they hear why, and they hear the scriptures to support it, they're going to jump right on top of it. And while we're sitting here thinking that we're kind of lone strangers and all by ourselves, we're not really. God has a people that have not bowed their knees to the Trinity and have not bowed to these stupid doctrines that the churches have promoted. So you move to those who do believe that this Bible is God's word. And there's a lot of them. I have a brother that does. And since eternal life is in the knowing of the Son of God, or the arm of the Lord, see, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isn't that the Son of God? Then it is of the utmost importance that we know the arm of the Lord as the man Christ Jesus. And to whom has the arm been revealed? What is the arm of the Lord? Don't we have scriptures that support what I'm saying here? We have all kinds of them that support the fact that the arm of the Lord was Jesus Christ himself. The one that God sent, and therefore only spoke the words that the Creator told him to speak, the arm of the Lord. And anyway, in John 17:17, Jesus let us know that what God meant by what he said is the absolute truth. Not the way we interpret it necessarily, but what God meant by what he said is the absolute truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth. Is that what he said? So if that's the case, then what God meant by what he said is the absolute truth. We have to discover by the Holy Spirit what God meant by what he said. But only the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to us what truth is. And so wise and intelligent, ignorant men, how do I put that in the same category? Wise and intelligent, ignorant men, take it upon themselves to try and interpret that which only the Holy Spirit is able to do. Is it any wonder that we have mass confusion? So we end up with a different interpretation within each church system. You know what that's called? That's called bondage. I'm going to have somebody that's going to have to help us. And so, if you have a different thought pattern, and I used to think, well, you know, we have the Trinity, and they think a certain way, and we have the oneness, they think a certain way. That's not the truth. Every Trinitarian pastor that I've ever met thought different than every other Trinitarian pastor I ever met. So we don't have just the Trinity and the oneness and the whatever, and the, you know what I mean? That, we don't have that. We don't have the fundamentals we have a different thought pattern in every church that exists. And so we end up with different interpretations in each church. That's called bondage. But who wants to admit that their great intelligence might be off a little bit, you know, somewhere here or there, something. So what we need to do is we need to come to unity through diversity, so we don't have to humble ourselves and become converted and approach the things of God as little children. And besides, with all of our intelligence, how could we possibly be wrong? Been there, done that. I was thinking of a little poem, you know, with all of the great wisdom and all the great men, they can never reveal what the Holy Spirit can. That comes from something else. And so men flounder around in church after church, promoting doctrines that are not from God, and therefore in bondage that only truth will ever make them free from. They're promoting things that once they know the truth, it will make them free. Are you following me? I am free, you know, totally, and I don't know if I'm totally free, but I feel like a real freedom as far as understanding who Jesus is. Does it matter? There's hardly anybody that does. There's hardly anybody that understands that Jesus is a man. And yet there are some that do. And so we take advantage of it. And so anyway, so men set in the darkness of doctrines, sometimes through several generations, as the devil gets them under more and more bondage. And isn't that what happens, like in the Lutheran Church? And when we were in the Lutheran Church in Seattle, And they kept wanting us to sing. I used to play the guitar, and we led different fellowships and stuff, and they always wanted to sing songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," you know, and what are some of them that they wanted? Do you remember old line denominational songs, you know, and "We're Unmovable." I'm a Methodist till I die. When old grim death comes knocking to my door, I'm still a Methodist. You know what I mean? And anyway, they wanted us to sing these songs because they said, we're not Pentecostal, we're Lutheran. And you know what? It hit me. I thought, and they never will be Pentecostal if they don't open up. They're going to be Lutheran in bondage till they die if that's what they want. If they open up to the Spirit, they're going to end up being something, but it ain't going to be what they are right now. See, they need to repent from the dead works of those doctrines and fall on their faces before God and actually get the Holy Spirit involved in their lives so that they can be made free. See, we need to serve the living God. In John 10:10, and I've known this verse for many years, the thief, it says, we're talking about the devil, he comes to do three things. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he knows that God is a stickler for the truth. So therefore, whatever he is able to do as they get men away from whatever God says is the truth is a major victory for the devil. I am familiar with a lot of churchgoers who don't want to talk much about the devil lest they give him too much praise and credit and glory. Are you, you know what I'm talking about? No, we don't want to talk about the devil because we don't want to give him praise and glory. And so you know what they do? Is they ignore him. And so the Bible says we're not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So we don't know anything about him. So God helped this church, and he blessed us, and he blessed me especially, and he opened up in the middle of my being taught that the devil can't touch you because you're a Christian. In spite of that, he opened up deliverance to us, and we begin to see that he can catch you no matter who you are. And so, lest we give him too much praise and credit, I don't think so. See, the devil is even behind that thought process.
I was just
going to
say, give him a lot of praise and credit.
Yeah. Well, don't talk about me.
Yeah.
See? Because by purposely ignoring the devil, people get so they never get to understand what the enemy of their souls is up to. And this thing in Job, and I was talking to somebody this morning about it, Corky maybe. But anyway, there's a lot said that's not said. And the devil shows up and says, when the sons of God came together and presented themselves before the Lord, it says, and the devil showed up in their midst. And who the sons of God are and what it's talking about, I don't know. It doesn't matter. God is God. But it says, and God says to the devil, he said, well, what are you up to? There's not much said. He said, well, I've been walking here and there around across the earth. And it's obvious to us now what he's up to. But we don't know from the few the little comments. And so God says, you know, we know from the statements. We've got to read a lot between the lines there. But God said, have you considered my servant Job? And it's like, well, what's the devil been up to then? If all of a sudden God makes that statement, we know what he's been up to. Deceiving everybody that he can deceive. And the devil says, I can't touch him. You build a wall around him. So it's an invincible wall. I can't touch him. And so, anyway, so we know what the devil's up to. And through Job, if people would listen to it or read it, and even that much of it, we understand that we have an enemy out here who is doing everything he can to get us away from the promises and the truth of God. So people don't understand what the enemy of their souls is up to. We read too much in God's Word about the devil so that we don't ignore them, you know. Don't ignore him. And besides, we are told that we ought to be aware of his devices. Well, I know that you and I should be pretty aware of the devil. His number one thing that he does to destroy men, and we should set ourselves up so as to resist him in that area. And of course, the area that the devil wants to fight us in is to twist and turn the eternal word of God so that it becomes a powerless fable. Is that not what has happened to the churches? When we were in the Lutheran church in Seattle and they gave us the stuff that I was supposed to go by in the curriculum for my Sunday school class, the first thing it said on there is we no longer can believe the fable or the whatever that Jesus was born of a virgin. We can't believe a virgin birth anymore. That was the first thing. I mean, it just knocked the... When I showed it to Joanne right away, I said, I can't teach this. And I took it to the pastor, and he said, I wouldn't teach it either. And he was a sweetheart. But anyway, don't think that today's conglomeration of church diverse doctrines is not a work of the devil. The devil is in this thing. And so that is his trademark. As such, it is pretty obvious from the scriptures that God intends for his created sons and daughters to grow into the knowledge and the understanding of truth. God's will, this is 2 Timothy 1:4, 2:4. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does he want us to have the knowledge of the truth? That's what it says. And then it says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, God brought forth a one-of-a-kind, only-begotten Son who was born and sent forth to bear witness only to the truth. Did I say anything out of order? No. Well, you guys ought to know. You listen to the scriptures. God brought forth a one-of-a-kind, as it says, only-begotten Son, only one like it, who was born and sent forth, that's his own words, to bear witness only to the truth. And because of this, he was supposedly hated without a cause. But I think that the spirit of the devil within men, they caused ignorant, demon-infested men to hate the man of all truth. And tell you what, if you get a hunger for the truth, you're not going to be the most popular boys on the block. You won't be. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, this is just before the famous verse 19, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in verse 19, before we get to the baptism formula, he says, go ye therefore. All power is given unto me, go ye therefore. What's that got to do with it? And then in John 16:15, Jesus said, all things that the Father have are mine. All power has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. All things that the Father have are mine. Of course, the Trinitarians love that verse, you know, because they think, well, of course, that proves the Trinity. However, Jesus let us know continually that he was who and because he was who and whatever he was and is, because God had made him to be whatever that he was. Let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this man both Lord and Christ. And because, you know, if we were not told that God gave him life in himself, John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. If we were not told that, or that God had made him both Lord and Christ, it might appear that he was and he is God. Because there's a lot of things that are easily misunderstood and people grab a hold of it. However, it is necessary that truth prevails, and that we see him as who and whatever God made him to be. He is whatever God made him to be. As such, the only begotten status by itself establishes the identity of Christ. The only begotten establishes who he is. See, the word begotten eliminates everything except mankind. No, everything eliminates, begotten eliminates everything, or eliminates everything except being a man. As such, without being born of a woman, the word does not fit anywhere. If they weren't born of a woman, you can't say begotten. You follow what I'm saying? A man can't beget somebody by himself. And so, Christ was born under the law. That's what it says. And you know what? I think I understand this. It says he was born under the law. I'm saying he was born while the law was still in effect. The law and the prophets were until John. You follow? You see what I think? I think that's what it means. He was born while the law was still under effect. But he came to abolish the curse of the law, and the law was followed, it says, by a faith in Christ, or by faith. See, the law of faith. So he was born of a woman, and the Catholic Church, that makes Christ a God, worships Mary and proclaims her to be the mother of God, and therefore we have confusion at its greatest. This is a confusion factor that is really a stumbling block. And for the Jews to even hear such a statement must send them into what I'm going to call Panicville. Mary, the mother of God. Can you imagine how the Jews come to our, how they think about that? Anything to do with God having a mother, and especially since the entire Old Testament is so anti such a thought, I mean, nothing like it, I have been consumed with an area of thought lately, and as such, I am not so sure that most of today's church is even saved. I can't hide behind the mic. I'd like to. I'm not so sure that most of the church is even saved. And in fact, I wonder if that in order to be saved, if people might be in the churches, but not of them. Okay. They might be in the church. You know, the Bible says we are in the world, but not of the world. If they're not, maybe within the churches, but they're not of the church. What about a church that promotes an ungodly scriptural thing like the Trinity? The Trinity is not, we think, well, that's not a bad doctrine. You know what? It's a devastating doctrine. And the reason it is, it builds an image in people. Now, you heard me talk about the image. I'm starting to understand it more and more and more as I hear the scriptures. So they have this mental image of who Christ is, of this identity of Christ. And so instead of him being a friend or a brother or whatever, and what Susan said today I think was excellent. Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, who was called the first pope, was convinced that in order to be saved, in 1 Peter 1:23, or born again, it required God's word incorruptible. Wouldn't it appear that like that to you? Being born again, saved, not by corruptible seed. What have we got? We are filled with corruptible seed.
How is that different? How is that different from the Jews in Jesus' time when he said, "You're of your father, the devil"?
The same thing.
And he said, "You guys are the devil."
You know what, Tim? I hopefully nobody heard what you had to say, but I agree with you totally. I don't want to be I don't want to be labeled as what as saying what Tim just said, but I agree with him wholeheartedly. So, and if you didn't hear it, good. And anyway, Peter was convinced that in order to be saved or born again, that you had to have the incorruptible Word of God. He was convinced of it. However, what if truth is no longer an issue? What if truth is no longer an issue? Does it matter, Charlie? You see where I sit? Talk about being a bump on the log. So much so that buying into the unity through diversity mentality, which is the very nature of that theory, is a diverse, is the reverse of truth. And in fact, that theory would suggest that there are many truths. You know, Pilate, that's kind of who he was. What is the truth? Well, there's many. And which would not sort of like be like the question Pilate, you know. And so if men refuse to follow on to know the Lord through the vehicle of his word, if we are to follow on to know the Lord, how do you do that? If you want to find me, here's what you do. You got to look for me where I am. Well, isn't that kind of plain and simple after a while if you think about it? It gets simpler and plainer all the time. And so if men don't do it, are they still saved? And if men entertain forbidden doctrines like the Trinity with Mary as God's father or God's mother, yeah, I said here, with Mary as God's father, what difference does it make? Are they saved? Or how about the rejection of the Holy Spirit experienced by the old line fundamentals? Oh, they're okay. Are they okay, Charlie? Now, we can say they're okay, but are they okay? If they say, well, we don't believe in speaking in tongues, are they still okay? Under the Fifth Amendment, I'm not going to say anything more. Or was Jesus serious when he said that we are to live by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God? Was he serious? And when Jesus told us that we would receive power to be his witnesses after the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and the only evidence we have of the Spirit coming upon him was speaking in tongues, was he serious? Did he really mean this when he said it? And is it okay just to ignore and forget whatever does not make any sense to the natural mind? Is that okay for us to do? Which sees the things of God as foolishness? My natural mind still would see things of God as foolishness, you know, in the natural. I need to move into the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure, however, it is possible that speaking in an unknown tongue is one of those foolish things that God does so as to confuse the wise. Confound. That don't make any sense. I didn't receive the Holy Spirit because it made sense. I heard a testimony. I knew nothing about it. I heard a testimony and I said, you want to receive the Holy Spirit? I raised my hand and that's the last thing I remember for about 2 hours. And when I kind of come out of this experience, I was speaking in another tongue and had to have my wife drive home from the Seattle Center because I couldn't even drive. I was shaking so bad, just shook like a leaf. Shook for an hour afterwards. I did not even know what had happened. And so the little childlike faith person receives a God-given power to witness. See, it says that it's possible. See, and so God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes, and the little babe receives the things of God and moves ahead, and the wise and prudent sets their twiddling his thumb. While the intelligent, you know, the intelligent ones, they mock and try to come up with their own form of righteousness that Jesus labeled as self-righteousness. Which, you know what self-righteousness is? It's a mockery. It's a mockery to God. And so when men stand before God someday, And God, through Christ, it says that Christ is going to judge, but God is going to judge through Christ. That's what it says. It says that God created the world through Christ. Don't understand it. I don't have to. It also says that God is going to judge through Christ. Do I understand? Do I have to? But I know that that's going to happen. And God will determine through Christ what righteousness really is. And if what men say is righteousness is not what God says, then they're not known of God. And see, that was a scripture that I quoted this morning. I'm not sure where it's at. It's in 2 Corinthians, I think. It says that... Now that you know God, or rather that you are known of God. Did you ever find that? You know where that's at? It says that you know God, or rather that you are known of God. And it's like, and Jesus says, I never knew you. And it's like, it has to be a two-way thing. If in order for God to know you, you have to know Him. There's got to be a working thing. And something is happening to me in a strange area, and I want to be careful about putting any labels on it, but the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Well, something is happening, and I can feel a closeness. I feel no condemnation. I feel a different thing. Why? I'm not sure. But anyway, God only really knows those who do things His way and are led by the Spirit. To as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. Isn't that what it says? What if you're not? As such, if, and since we are workers together with God, then who does the leading? And especially since we don't really know what we're supposed to accomplish. Who does the leading? If we are co-workers together with God or with Christ or whatever, and if we are being led by the Holy Spirit, who does the leading? Is it okay to do it our way, or do we get on our faces to find out what God wants done? Are you following what I'm saying? Who's in charge? We are continually being warned about the perilous end-time conditions, and yet very few ever bother to see if they just maybe might be a part of something that's not good. They don't follow. They don't check to see. And so men do their church thing, you know, week after week, not because they have some deep, deep love for God, but rather as an escapism. Is church or is it not an escapism for many people? So they can escape their conscience, and they end up with a form of godliness system without God's power in it, because it's not there, they deny it. And so in 2 Corinthians 6:1, if we are not individually workers with God and for God, then we're not on His payroll. That's kind of a blunt way to put it, but are you following what I'm saying? If God's in charge, and we're co-workers together with Him, and we're supposed to be led by the Spirit, and we're not, then we're not on His payroll. So we really can't expect too much. By which I mean, God only confirms that which He ordains. As such, why would God confirm theories that oppose the truth? And I used to think, you know, we have the absolute truth. Why doesn't God confirm what's going on here? And the truth is, God only confirms the things that He said, that He agrees with. And He was not in agreement with a lot of the things that Keith Gunn thought way back when, and so He didn't confirm it. And so God confirms what He said with signs following. And the first church only spoke the truth from God. And in Matthew 16:20, the last verse of Mark, I mean, not Matthew, but Mark, Mark 16:20, it tells us that He confirmed the word with signs following. I want to say it was not the words of Keith Gunn. From the scriptures, it appears that God delights in confirming his truth. We wonder, don't we wonder about it sometimes? Where are the signs? Because it says that God, that signs will follow those that believe. And we say, well, where are the signs? And I'm saying, don't worry about the signs. Just become a believer. Just preach the truth. We saw miracles and signs and things. And I tell you what, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, it would have destroyed me. And at the time Jerome was healed, that's not the only thing. We saw some real miracles take place. You know what? We never looked for miracles. You know why? We were too busy. It says in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It doesn't say anything about signs and wonders. You know what we did? We got busy. 7 days a week. For I don't know how long, for a long, long time, and we started witnessing to people. And we saw the foundation of Community Chapel. And we had Bible studies, and we had all kinds of things. And we had a Bible study in our home, which we invited Don Burnett into our house, and he began to teach the Bible study. And he started, and I remember something about the Trinity, and Scott Hartley came to a Bible study, and he was there in our Bible studies. He was at the Bible study, and Don Burnett got into the talking about that baptism in Jesus' name, and Scott was adamant. He was upset. He says, I don't believe that. And I remember that, Joe? That was one of those fun times. It wasn't fun for me, but it was fun. And Don, you know, I confronted him. He says, well, what do you have? You believe in the Trinity? What do you have to base it on? And, of course, there's no scriptures to support it. And I can remember it was just an exciting thing. And by the time that Don was through with it, Scott said, you know what? I don't have any evidence for what I think. Everything points toward baptism in Jesus' name. Anyway, from the scriptures, it appears that God delights in confirming his truth. However, I cannot see where God has ever confirmed what men thought was the truth, even when they thought it was the truth. I have one little dilemma in this, what I'm saying here, and that has to do with Smith Wigglesworth. He raised 20 people from the dead, but as far as I know, he was a Trinitarian. When Jerome was healed, I called myself a Trinitarian. That was before I was taught one, you know, the existing oneness. At the time that we were taught oneness by Don Burnett, we did not believe that Jesus was his own father. That was not taught, because 50 years ago that was not taught. That's a recent, what do they call it? Not addition, but evolution. You know, evolutionary thing that's happened to the oneness church. Jesus told us that truth makes men free, and so would not false bondage then put men in doctrine? If truth makes us free, does not false doctrine put men in doctrine? You know what? I understand why. As I was told to, and therefore have listened to God's words of truth with an open heart, and I've tried to be as open as I can, I get more and more amazed at some of the things that different church systems promote and call it truth. And since these things cannot be found plainly in God's Word, it is amazing what human minds are able to come up with in order to prove what they want to believe. We were confronted, and I guess I've said this a number of times, by a minister one time who tried to prove infant sprinkling from the inscriptions found on ancient tombstones. He couldn't find it in the scriptures. He said, well, I can prove it. And he was trying to prove the Trinity, and then he was trying to prove infant baptism. And I said, okay, I'm open. So he showed me, I never forget it, he showed me some things that he had found that were written on ancient tombstones where they had sprinkled infants. And, today I'd be in a different place. But at that time, I just thought, well, if you want to believe it, I guess you can believe it. And the thing is, because he loved the darkness of his false doctrine more than the light of God's words of truth. And you know what? I thank God that God is turning his holy word into all truth in our hearts. I'm seeing it happen. It's becoming truth. Now, it should have always been truth. It always has been the truth. Why should it have to be that God is turning that word into truth in my heart? Why didn't I always face it as truth? And so anyway, when Jesus said that truth is in relationship to an ongoing intake of God's word, I'm finally understanding this by experience. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. I'm understanding it by experience because of the oneness doctrine that Jesus is a man. I'm beginning to understand by experience how truth makes you free. But first, you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm believing that when the end time church stands up and begins to preach and do the things that God's going to call them to do, one of the first things they're going to do is say, you have to believe that your Bible is the Word of God. The devil has used the churches in such a way to make people, to have a reasonable doubt within people's heads and minds and hearts that the word, that this Bible is God's Word. There is reasonable doubt. I had it myself. And see, something somewhere inside of all of us knows somehow that we need the confirmation of God's Word in order to make something the truth. We all know it somehow. Somehow, I know that most churchgoers know this to be the truth. They know this is God's Word. I remember at Pentecostals, I remember hearing them saying, you know, I believe this from kiver to kiver, cover to cover. I believe this is God's Word. And you know what? They don't. It took me a long time before I realized, you know what? They're not telling the truth because they think it's the truth, but it's not the truth. And so many ignore, you know, this, and they live their days in bondage, you know, one day after another. They just live it in bondage and think, well, you know, I believe it. And I thought, I know people that are Pentecostal people that don't really believe God's Word. If they believed the Word, they'd have to believe 1 Timothy 2:5. They'd have to believe 1 John 4:1. They'd have to believe lots and lots of scriptures. And the big problem is that pastors have turned into cheerleaders who try to convince churchgoers that they are not in bondage, but that they are free even in their false doctrines. Am I far off in this thing? They're cheerleaders. You're doing okay. You're doing okay. You're doing okay. You bought a pew. You're here in the church, and you're here every Sunday, and you're doing what you're fine. I tell you sometime about my little experience with some Catholic people at a wedding. I'll never do that again. Lord have mercy. I won't say anything right now. Not till I have this off. And anyway, people try to convince themselves and others that their doctrines are the truth. You know, the Trinity is famous. And even if they don't have the confirmation of God's Word, and what shows the real value of God's Word, and this is what has dumbfounded me. I think that the people in the worst condition are the pastors and the leaders of the churches. I think we have a lot of people in the churches that are more open to God, to what God wants, than they are. At most, almost and without exception, God's Word is not the final say, as most people claim, or they use it as a legal letter that is interpreted by natural scholars. Natural-minded people interpret God's Word, and they use it as a letter. The Jewish leaders said these followers of Jesus are cursed because they don't know the letter of the law. Isn't that what they were saying? They don't know the letter of the law. But in reality, who were the cursed? Who was therefore in bondage? And whenever New Testament people put themselves back under the curse of the law, is that not bondage? It says that Christ came to deliver people from the curse of the law. And when I see New Testament people trying to understand and go by the Old Testament law, it makes me shudder and I realize that they don't have a clue as to who Christ is and why he came and what he did. See, he came to deliver us from the curse, from the bondage of the law. And the devil deceives many so as to get them back under the law's curse. Is that right? So anyway, God bless you. I love you.